Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, the book of Romans, the word Romans mean power, strength, a key verse in the book to understand the whole book is chapter 1 of verse 16. It is the power to salvation to those or to everyone who believes. So give us power in a time, much time that we need, so much power in this time to go through. Apostle Paul, who wrote this epistle, he wrote 13, the book of Hebrews, epistle of Hebrews, also most of commentators say that he wrote it, so it makes it 14. Romans from Corinthians, and he wasn't occupied with the existence of God. He already, that's not the occupation of the book of Romans. He spoke in one chapter, the first chapter about it. He said that God exists, manifests himself. But he spoke more the necessity of the righteousness of God into the man's life, especially into the believer. He knows that heavens declares God's glory and the expanse showeth his work. So he came with a point that God exists also, but for him to present the righteousness of God, the word righteousness was about 50 times that Apostle Paul used it in this hymn, in this book, about 50 times it was used. So for him to present the righteousness of God, he has also to present the righteousness of men. That's why from chapter 1 to chapter 3, up to verse 20, I believe Apostle Paul presents seven different categories of men, whether they were Jews, they were heathen, or they were covered themselves for the good work. And that they, Apostle Paul was focused on to present that all the seven categories of men. So number seven is a complete. All men fall short of the glory of God. So there's no righteousness in man. and all seek to go far from God. So Apostle Paul, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, present to us that all fell of short of the glory of God. And then he goes to chapter 4 and he talks about that faith is needed, not works. Works is as a result of our faith comes in, but works will not save us. And he brings the example of Abraham. And the end of chapter 4, we have a key word, it is that the Lord has delivered for our offenses, but he rose up for our justification. He brings that justification in. So he hints from chapter 4 what he will talk about in chapter 5, justification. So sin, when it came in, it has a lot of, disasters that brought with us, with it. One of them, it is that we are condemned. Chapter 5 talks about two heads. One of them put us under condemnation. The other one, the Lord Jesus, he freed us from condemnation. We are justified. We can stand before God in peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have chapter 6. Chapter 6, the sin brought death. The wages of sin is death. But the act of favor of God is eternal life through Lord Jesus Christ. So the believer is free of death. We have life in him. But in chapter 7, we go to the struggle of a person. He's struggling with himself. He finds two laws in him. The law of God, or the newness of life, as in chapter 7 says it. And then he finds that he also has a different law in him that brings him to captivity. He has a war. He is a warring in his members that he cannot overcome sin. Yeah, he knows that in his mind he delights in the law of God, but he has, according to the inward man, but he has another law that will bring him to captivity. That's why he will end up doing what he will not. I will not do what I will do, but I will do what I hate. I will do what I hate to practice. So he does what he hates to practice, and he can do what he wants to do because he's in captivity. So, and in the end, he will scream and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I." Chapter 7, I counted today the word I, not me, only I. It was, I believe, mentioned 29 times. He's looking into himself. I. Me, I didn't count me, but you feel free to count how many times he said me. But the word I, it's 29 times. And he focusing in himself. How I will do for God, to for himself to feel happy and to feel that he has peace towards God. But then he found, and he says, when he says, who? He didn't say, how shall I be delivered? But he said, who? He knows that there is a person. He knows it is God through Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, the last verse, it says that he's still serving sin. He's not completely delivered. In chapter 5, he is justified, yet he knows that he has life, even when he dies, but he still have life. Chapter 7, the law. So he's struggling with the law, and he's not free of the law. Now, in chapter 8, we have no condemnation. The word no condemnation here, it goes beyond justification. That's in chapter 5. The brethren will elaborate about it. So the focus of this study is that we, as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and in Colossians, takes the believer's hand and he put it on the blessings that he has, the believer, on the Lord, whether he was in his body as a blessing as the body of Christ, or whether as the head of the church, or the blessing that we have in there also in Romans, part of the word of God, takes the believer. and he puts his hand in the power that he has to go through this life, how to live it. Chapter 2 to chapter 8, we have the practical living of the believer, the holiness of the practical life of the holiness of a believer towards God. This epistle wasn't the first epistle that was written. However, it is the first epistle that it was that we read it. Why? Because the Spirit of God wants us to read Romans first before we go to any other epistles. It is a foundation. It is all our beliefs are based on the book of Romans. A lot of truth in it. Chapter 8, we see the Spirit. The Spirit, it is the word very highlighted. So we have it from verse 4 to verse 8. You have the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. Verse 9, 10, 11, you have, and I believe 12, you have the dwelling of the Spirit. And then you have from verse 13 and 14, you have the living and led, or led and live and living by the Spirit. Then you have 15, 16, and 17, you have the Spirit that is bear witness, and the adoption of the Spirit, the place that it puts in on. And then you have later on the intercession of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is very important. So maybe we highlight what is condemnation, what the Apostle Paul means about it. What is the Lord Spirit of Christ Jesus? Well, he didn't say the life of Christ Jesus only. Well, he said the law of the Christ, the life of Christ Jesus. What is the law of the sin and death? How God enable us to go and to be overcomer through this world and overcome the sin that is everyone is entangled with this day.
This chapter 8 is somewhat of a transition or a conclusion, but it's also a transitional chapter. And it's a high point in the book of Romans. Can you imagine a court case in which the person who's being accused, they line up all the witnesses and everything that he was accused of is true. And whatever he did wrong, he did wrong. And whatever he said, he said. And the proof is there. It's just laid out. And then the judge says, not guilty. It's a shocking conclusion. How can that be? And really, this is what verse 1 is. It's a shocking conclusion. How can there be no condemnation when up to this point we're showing all the failure of men, all the sin, none righteous, no, not one. And even the new desires I have in my heart to please God, I can't do. And I'm all confused. I have no power. I have no ability to please God in my life. And now there's no condemnation. I'm not guilty. Well, the answer is right in the same verse. How's that possible? Those that are in Christ Jesus. And this is really what's happened. We had a little hint out of it in Romans chapter 6, where in the outward sign of our faith in Christ, we are baptized. Well, what were we baptized with? We're baptized in Christ. It is a symbol of the fact that when Christ died on the cross, doctrinally, I was in him. I died too, doctrinally speaking. And when he rose from the grave, I was in him. And I rose from the grave. I'm on the other side of death with Christ. I have a new life. And more than that, because our brother mentioned, and it's really the key feature to chapter 8, is the introduction of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And this has changed everything for us. This is how God makes it possible for us to be conquerors, to be victorious believers, how we overcome and how we live in the blessing that God has given. So as we move forward, we're going to see this, the Spirit. Just one other point as we begin the expression of the law, there's really two thoughts here. In verse 2, for example, the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. That's verse 2. So in those situations, when it's talking about the law, it's a lowercase l, and we might think of it as a principle. It's another way of expressing it. The translation's correct. It's the law. But think of the principle of the spirit and the principle of sin and death. And in verse 3, we have, and what the law, now what law is that? You might put a capital L on that one, because that's really referencing the law of Moses that God gave, the law of God, which is also referenced in verse 7, that he had given us in requirements, do this, do not do that. This is the law that we had no power to live, and only just highlighted how sinful we were. And so we have a principle using the word law, but we also have the law. And so as we go through it, it sometimes is a little confusing, but may that help us in distinguishing the two expressions, which seems the same.
These opening verses of chapter 8 are really important in the sense that verses 1 and 2 look back at chapters 1 through 5, and they review, and chapters 1 through 5 would remind us that we all stood condemned. We were all condemned by God because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that it was the work of Christ through his finished work that has brought us into a place that we are now seen by God in Christ. And that condemnation is not there anymore. And so these first two verses open up with that. But then, just to give us a little review, we see verses 1 really as going back to chapter 1 to chapter 5. And then what we have in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the truth that comes out in Romans 6. This truth comes out in Romans 6, and it's very important for us to see this overview. And what the Spirit of God is doing with Paul is he's using these opening verses of chapter 8 to summarize all that he's already given. And so we find in chapters 1 to 5, it's found in verse 1, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In verse 2 is a summary of chapter 6, and verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And that's really an overview of the truth that comes out in chapter 7. And the wonderful victory that is, who shall deliver me from these things? It's not in a what, but it's in a who. And I appreciate the fact that you underlined that. And it's found as an overview of chapter 7. And then, of course, verse 4, as we move forward, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is now looking ahead, a preview of all that we're going to have in chapter 8. And so it's good to just see how the Spirit of God encapsulates all this at the very outset. It says, this is where you've been, and this is where you're headed. And how wonderful to see. And I would just add one more thought to your comment about the principle, the law, the principle. I would just add the controlling principle. It is now the controlling principle over us is not the law. He says, the law of the Spirit, the controlling principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. And so that idea of the law or the principle, and I just throw this out, we all know this, that in the original, there are no capital letters in the original. So we put that capital L there, and I just don't want to confuse anybody. We put that capital L there just to distinguish the law as we know it.
So in verse 1, we say, no condemnation, it is beyond that I am justified. It is says that there's no condemnation, but also there's nothing can condemn me. Meaning, if, let's say, I just do a sin, if I go up to heaven and just a sin, and I stand in the gate, and Gabriel, the angel comes, he told, where you think you're going? I told him, you see that person there, Christ Jesus, who's sitting on the throne, I am in him. Once you condemn him, then you can condemn me. So it is beyond only I am sin. It is, I'm not condemned by sin, but there's nothing can God, once God can condemn his son, Christ, then he can't condemn me because I am in him. The law of spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's not the gospel. A lot of teaching will say it is the gospel. It is not the gospel. It is the life of the resurrection, the resurrected one, the life of Christ Jesus. You see it in John 20, verse 22, when the Lord came and he told his disciples, receive the spirit. His disciples, they were quickened. They were all saved. Chapter 20 in John is after the resurrection. After the resurrection, he gave them the spirit. The spirit of him rules and he conquered over sin. So that's the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus, that we have it, that we have the spirit of a resurrected one who already conquered sin and defeated sin. We have it. So this is the power that we have. We have the power that we have to realize. I'm not sure how many believers are in Romans 8. A lot of believers probably still in chapter 5, 6. But in God's perspective, we are in chapter 8. But spiritually, me, how much I'm dwelling in my sins and in myself and what I should do to God. The purpose is that we should be dwelling that we are in Christ Jesus and we have the life of a risen one who conquered death, and we have it, and we have the power to conquer. Mm.
You might say too that the last part of verse 1 was not belong. Mm-hmm. And it is in Christ Jesus, it's in a new place. And It is true of all believers. It's an absolute fact. And as we read, those to be in Christ is to be outside of condemnation. And as I've already mentioned, we are justified. If we are to be condemned, then God must condemn the Lord Jesus.
I think in chapter 8, might be called a grand chapter.
Yeah.
Really, like if you take chapter 8 as a whole, it really can cover all our Christianity and belief. Surprising too, this chapter came after chapter 7. End of chapter 7, there's a struggle. There's somebody struggling. Suddenly that person coming out as saying, there is therefore no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus. As if he has a discovery. He discovers something, and that discovery made his spirit go up and make him happy. Last verse in chapter 7 saying, we find two laws, the law of God and the law of sin. And those two laws exist together. They're not going one of them to go away. And then we see also in the person there are two factors. By mind I may serve the law of God, but by the flesh, so we see the mind, which might take it as the new man in a sense, the new mind connected to the law of God, and the flesh connected to the law of sin. When we move to chapter 8, we see these two laws still existing. Mm. But he discovered that he is, or I am, in Christ Jesus. Mm. That's a great discovery. So it's not me I'm fighting here between these two existing laws, but I am in Christ Jesus. And once I am in Christ Jesus, I will walk not after the flesh, which is the law of sin, but after the Spirit, as we hear, but after the Spirit is not existing. But once I am walking in Christ, then I'm walking with the new man, with the new law of God. Also, as we heard in this chapter, he discovered the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is coming, actually, the idea of power. In the Old Testament, always comes with something powerful, moving the person. So having the Holy Spirit in us, that completely changed the way we walk. Mm-hmm. So it's not me walking by my ability. Mm-hmm. Yes, I should side with God. I should not side with the law of sin, but I side with God. I'm in Christ discovering the Holy Ghost. And as we heard, there are many ways to look at the Holy Ghost here, how it leads us, how in us, how it makes us connect to the Lord.
So what we have is, in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. is every believer's position. Mm-hmm. Before God, we're in Christ Jesus. That's our position. And there's nothing and no one that can pull us out of that position. This is why later on, I think it's in verse 34, he says, who condemns us? Mm-hmm. It is Christ who justifies. Mm-hmm. And so we have been brought into this position. Now, evidence that we're in this position comes in verse 2. Because in verse 2, he uses this explanatory clause. He says, for. Mm-hmm. Whenever we have that word for, it's going to explain what he's just said. And so that's really important for us to see that now he's going to explain how this is going to be evident in our everyday life, in our Christian walk. It's evident not because I'm going to try my very best. It's evident because of a new controlling principle in my life. And that controlling principle is the Spirit, as he says here, it is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the controlling principle of sin and death. And so if we look at it that way, it's very helpful to see our position is in Christ, and now evidence of this position is where he introduces the Spirit of God. Outside of the Spirit of God, you and I can show no evidence of this life in Christ. But through the Spirit of God, we can show every ounce of evidence.
It's the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer that enables us to fulfill what God wants us to do righteously. And this is where the law was weak. When we look at verse 3, just to highlight this point of the power of the Spirit, and it's nothing new, but just to say it, that when the law was given, it never empowered those that were under it to fulfill it. It just said, do this and you'll live. And so there was no ability to keep the law, and we were therefore under the bondage of our sin. It empowered us. In chapter 6, it uses the analogy of marriage. And it says, our first spouse, all it said was, you're no good. You're no good, you're no good. And by the way, you can't leave me unless I die. Then you can marry somebody else, according to my law. And what happens? My spouse, the law, doesn't die. I die. But then I live. So now I can marry again. And who can I marry? I marry Christ. He's my new spouse on the other side of the grave. And this truth is brought out here. We now have the Spirit of God in us, and we now have the power to live that life of Christ in our flesh, in our bodies. We can live that. Not because of what we said, willpower, because willpower only goes so far, but it's the Spirit empowering us to do it, to fulfill what God has in mind. But the law couldn't do that, and that's where it was weak, right? It was weak. Praise the Lord. It highlighted our sin. It drew us to Christ to see we needed a Savior, and that was its purpose. We don't live by the law of Moses. We have a much higher standard. We live by the following the Christ. He is our standard, not the law of Moses. And so we find here that God has sent his own Son in likeness of sin flesh on account of sin, and he has condemned sin in the flesh. There's nothing you can do. You can't reform the flesh. You can't reform sin. Men have been trying it for 6,000 years, and it won't work. We need a completely new person, and that's what we have in Christ Jesus. We become a new creation.
These three verses are a wonderful confirmation of the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we're familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world, but John 3:17 says God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But notice this, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And one more verse, 36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What is condemnation? It's really a position of no hope, no life. One condemned on death row has no hope of life. In fact, death is before him. And so, how wonderful that, as was said already, this explodes out of these chapters of Romans. There is no condemnation now to them which are in Christ. What a blessing that God bestowed upon, really, the world, especially to those who believe that this can be said.
And it's a beautiful thing to see that in these opening verses, especially verses 1 to 4 here of our chapter, we see the entire Godhead. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And then we see the work of the Spirit of God in verse 2. And then we see the work of the Father. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And how beautiful. He condemned sin in the flesh, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the incarnate body of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that blessed person became flesh and dwelt among us, that blessed one who knew no sin, who did no sin, in whom there was no sin, and just in case we missed it, he was without sin. The scriptures are in totality, just complete in the way it describes the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus in his life and in his death. And so what we find, the entire Godhead is involved in this tremendous work. And then it's going to open up and it's going to show us our responsibility from verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now it's going to, from this point forward, it shows us what God, the Trinity, has done. And now it shows our responsibility But not our responsibility to do it ourselves, but our responsibility to walk in the Spirit and to allow the Spirit of God to fulfill all this out in our lives, to display it in our daily walk.
We can say about him that God has expectations from us, right? Because if God could take a sinner and justify him, and yet God's holiness will be maintained because of the work of his Son, who knew no sin, who did the whole work for us, but yet God will say, those that I justified and those that I delivered my Son for them, and I expect them to be walking into a practical holiness and to be up to the justification that they were delivered to. So that's why the Apostle Paul, he draws a picture of two men. One who minds the Spirit in verse 5, and one who minds the flesh. And he will see, compare between both of them. And he will say, the believer, what he will mind. And maybe we can also highlight what does mind mean. Is it mind with all what I think only, or up beyond only my thinking? And what the mind of the flesh? One is enmity, one it is life. So God has expectation. Yes, I delivered and you, I justified, but also I want you to walk in a practical way. And I give you the Spirit to do it. And maybe we can highlight those verses too as well.
This expectation, as you mentioned, God gave us tools. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and in verse 9, it's the new discovery, that the Spirit of God, it dwell in you. So now, we have the dwelling, the fact that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So in contrast with the old believer, the Spirit of God did not dwell in them. With temporary come them in occasion, like David or wherever they are, prophesizing or writing the Word of God. But now we have the dwelling of the Holy Ghost. And this is a fact we should really appreciate and seek or have the sensitivity how to walk with the Holy Spirit. Like he's asking us, as you mentioned, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I have to highlight the point, the flesh here is not this flesh, not this body. So if we think the flesh that God gives us, which is our body, that's a good thing we have. But the flesh here is talking about the old nature, the nature that tend to sin. It's coming with different meaning, maybe somebody clarify more. The carnal mind, the flesh, the desire to sin, and such and such. But there's a point that we are responsible to walk. But my walk, if we go to chapter 7, he's trying to do it in his own. But chapter 8, we have the two. We have the Holy Ghost. So with the help of the Lord, with the help of the Holy Ghost, and with the new mind. So the people, like in verse 5, they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that tells me there are things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? The Word of God, the prayer, the fellowship. So if I'm in my mind is dwelling in the fleshly thing, I will not walk according to the Holy Ghost, as simple as it is. But once I dwell in the things of the Spirit, then I walk according to this.
Just one small point, verse 3. It's not within the power of the Lord. It reminds me of the verse in Ruth, what the kinsman said to Boaz, Ruth chapter 4, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right for thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And so God took matters into his own hand. And he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, And it's just to notice that the Lord Jesus did not come in sinful flesh, but in the likeness.
That's right.
And it's good to notice that as we continue on in our study.
Verse 5 through verse 8 is really a parenthesis indicating the life that I had before I came to Christ, and now the new life I have. And it's important to know, I cannot live that life I had. You know, God didn't just save me so that I don't go to hell. But that point of my salvation, I'm to live a completely different kind of life. My life is now to bring glory to God. I'm not trying to earn my salvation with good works, but I am to display Christ in my life through good works. And I'm to live in a way which is in favor of God. I have to recognize that when I was unsaved, I was at war with God. I was his enemy. I was a God-hater. Now I come to Christ and everything changes. All things are new. And that reality that everything has changed, we need to know that. You know, if somebody was very poor, for example, and they lived a certain way just to get by, and they're suddenly told, well, you know, you have a relative here that passed away, and they've given you billions of dollars of an inheritance, and you don't have to live this way anymore. And a year later, you see the person living the way they had, and you'd say, what's wrong with them? They enjoy living that way when they have all of this? I'm just trying to make a practical application, beloved. We shouldn't be occupied with the things of this world and spending our spare hours with all of these other things that have no eternal value at all. I'm not against having hobbies. Those are good for us. But when they become preoccupation and the things of Christ and eternal things have less and less to do with my thoughts and less to do with my time, and I'm occupied with all the things of this world, I'm almost like fulfilling what we have in verse 5 through 8. And it's very clear, the conclusion. So those in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't say those who are not Christians. You notice that. It doesn't say that. It just says those that are in the flesh. And we, being Christians, we still have the flesh in us. That remnant of our sinful past has been left, and we have a spiritual battle going on that we, through willpower, will never overcome. That's why the Spirit of God comes into our lives, and he enables us to overcome. And when we find verse 9 moves us forward now with that thought that there is this reality of being in the Spirit and being in the flesh for the Christian, well, we have to recognize now we're going to have those inner struggles still, but there's the difference. We're not alone. We have the Spirit of God in us. And now we move forward. He dwells in us, as our brother pointed out earlier. He is actually in us. This is the life of Christ in the believer, the Spirit of God. And if we do not have the Spirit of God, we're not a Christian. The moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, God sealed me with his Spirit. He indwelt me with his Spirit. And he has empowered me to live that life of Christ by his Spirit. I am his for all eternity. And that can't be reversed. And this is where we have now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this receiving of the Spirit is not a second experience. It happens the moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, God seals me. You're mine. He marks me out. And he does it by his Spirit.
So just a question to maybe clarify that then. What you're saying is verse 9, the ifs are if you're a believer or not. because as Brother Hannah pointed out, there's other scriptures that are very certain. 1 Corinthians 6 and then 2 Corinthians 1 talk about the definite indwelling of the Spirit in Christians. But here it says, if so be that the Spirit, or now if they have not the Spirit of Christ. So I guess this is talking about if you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit, and then this isn't some kind of practical living where the Spirit is not indwelling you. And then additionally, that question, is the Spirit of Christ the Holy Spirit, or is this something else?
So if you look in verse 15, Matt, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he calls the children and so on. So there's a lot of ifs, but eventually he gets to the same point of clarity that the people he are speaking to, regardless of the inward struggle that he shares in, they are believers. They have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, ye have received. And then also regard the second question, because I was actually thinking about that earlier, because it says here in verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, right? But then verse 10, if Christ be in you. Okay, so the Christ is God. Lord Jesus is God. So he is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. Mm-hmm. And so God has supplied us with the Holy Spirit so that even though we are in the flesh, we can live and fulfill the law, right? Not that we live for the law, but we don't want to cut it because the point is that the righteousness of the law may be filled in us. You know, when the lawyer came to the Lord and asked him about the commandments, the Lord didn't tell him, well, just wait a few days and the law won't matter anymore. No, he tells them, love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Right? The law is fulfilled in these things. And so when we talk about what is the Spirit, when he talks about the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit. When he talks about the Spirit of Christ, from our perspective, that is the Holy Spirit. These things are, when he talks about the Spirit of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit, from our perspective. For the Lord, of course, he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
I think the word if is somewhat struggling for us. If we look at the word since instead of if, it really helps. And it can be translated that way. So it's much, to me, it's a lot easier. But I would just go back to the parentheses that we mentioned, verses 5 to 8, and just point out that this parenthesis is to show us there's only two types of people in the world. Mm-hmm. Only two. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. There's no middle ground. And that's how we need to look at souls. They're either in Christ or not in Christ. And so when we look at this parenthesis, I just want to help us maybe get some clarity on the parentheses. In verse 5, there's two mindsets that are being discussed. Two mindsets. In verse 6, there's two destinies that's being brought out. Two destinies. Oh, and then in verse 7 and 8, there's two different dispositions that are being brought out. And so when we look at it that way, it's much more helpful to see and to get some clarity on this idea. And then when he comes outside of the parentheses again in verse 9, and he tells us, but you are not in the flesh. That's so important because it's telling us that while the flesh may be in me, I am not in the flesh. I have a new position in Christ. And I am no longer in the flesh as a slave to the flesh. And this takes us back to Romans 6 truth. When we move past the opening few verses of Romans 6 and we move from about verse 14 down and we talk about whose slave we are, either we're a slave of righteousness or a slave to sin, you're one or the other. You're not. There's no middle ground there. And so it's very helpful for us to see this. And he says that while the flesh is in me, I'm no longer in the flesh. I'm in a new position. And that's why Scripture technically doesn't use the term old nature. We never see that term in Scripture. It's the deeds of the flesh. And that's the language that Scripture uses. I'm not saying it's wrong to use it. We have to speak English. We have to understand one another. But when we look at this, it's the deeds of the flesh. It's not my nature to produce those things anymore because I've died with Christ. And so now there's a new nature. There's a divine, we're partakers of a divine nature, Scripture tells us. And so how wonderful that we have this. And so now the Spirit of God enables me, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, or since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. How emphatic, how deliberate he emphasizes this. Look, you say you were saved, but you didn't receive the Spirit? Impossible. Impossible. Because what Scripture says is if you don't have... In fact, what Scripture does say in another place, it says, having believed, you're sealed with the Spirit of God, who is the guarantee until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1:13. So how important this is that we, as we come out of this parenthesis and move forward, that we see here, as he says, since Christ is in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Recap a little bit because it gets a little bit overwhelmed with these. What I understand is in chapter 7, I knew I'm done. I'm useless. I'm powerless. I look for someone else beside myself, Christ, to save me. I realize there's no condemnation. I know I have the life of Christ enables me. To empowers me to conquer. Then I know that God has done it because of His Son, the sinless Son, died for us on the cross. Now I know because of all this took place, but I have to first realize I'm done. For all this to take place into my heart, the inward man, also I have to know that I mind the things of the Spirit. Once I mind the things of the Spirit, I go to meetings and I go worship and I pray and I stay in the sound of the Word, then I will realize it's not that I only mind the things of the Spirit, but I live. The Spirit is in me. It dwells in me. It's not that all the Spirit, but Christ dwells in me. I am in Christ. God, in God's perspective, I am in Christ, but in the scene, Christ is in me. And then I also realize that I lived and I live by the Spirit. I mind it, it dwells in me, and it will lead. It's like steps, it's like a puzzle. Each piece will complete the other piece. I can't say I live by the Spirit if I don't mind the Spirit. Or the Spirit lives in me and I mind video games and basketball games and football games and all season games, and I say, oh, I'm led by the Spirit. You know, you are not, because you're led by a different thing. And then when I talk about the status of that we, in a status that we also children, and we cry, that cry, Abba Father, the Lord himself said it one time, he said, Abba Father, if Brother John was here, he would tell you, we cry it, but he said it. So maybe we can also highlight that, why have we cried in this new position, our status as the children of God. Our different inheritance that what Adam had inherited us and what the inheritance we have in the Lord himself.
You might just mention, there are a number of verses before we get there, brother, and just to mention, for example, verse...
15 minutes.
Yeah, I know, we only have about 15 minutes. Well, let's just look at verse 11, for example. It's speaking about the fact that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus said of Himself,
I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. We read in Romans 6 that he was raised by the glory of the Father. And here we're told the Spirit of God was involved with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Godhead was involved with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is a promise to us that are in Christ Jesus that these physical bodies that we have, if they enter death, physical death, well, why they are going to be raised too. And I think this comes out later in the chapter in verse 23. We groan for that moment. We're awaiting that moment when we will be identified publicly with Christ at that time when he reveals us to the world after our resurrections. But here, it moves forward in verse 12. So we know the activity of the Spirit involves not just this life, but even as we enter into physical death, Spirit is still with us and will be a participant in our resurrection. In verse 12, we have a debt. We owe something. And that's, you know, that's an interesting thing. We couldn't pay a dime. and that's why Christ made the atonement. That means, the word atonement means he paid the penalty of our debt. But we're still debtors. We have an obligation. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And this comes out here, or how are we now to live knowing these things? Knowing that we are under we have the Spirit indwelling us, we are now challenged to live for Christ. How are we now to live? And we have that coming here. We're to be those that do the deeds that the Spirit of God would put us to do. Have us to do. We are led by the Spirit of God. This leading is just a general statement. It's not necessarily, well, I was led of the Lord to do this or do that. Well, that's true too, but this has to do with the general characteristic of a believer. Only a believer can be led of the Spirit, and that's what we are. And so we can have that in a very practical way. Let's ask ourselves, are we enjoying the leading of the Spirit in our lives? Because the Spirit of God will only lead us in doing things that please God. So, you know, if you're wondering, am I being led of the Spirit? Well, the simple question is, you know, what are you doing? And if your life is not in conformity to his revealed will found in his word, you're not being led of the Spirit. So, we need to be recognizing that this is the general statement. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He identifies with us. We are his children as we are obedient to him. And I'm racing along here for the sake of time, but we are brought into the spirit of liberty, the adoption. We're no longer under fear. We're under faith. We're under the relationship that we have of intimacy with God the Father. And we can cry. It's by the Spirit in us that we can actually cry, Abba, Father. I love that expression. It is not a cry of distress. But the word cry does not imply there's pressure, there's bad circumstances. That's not what it means. It just simply means that, like a little babe looking up and seeing the daddy saying, "Oh, Abba," you know, that's the thought, intimacy, nearness. We didn't have that before we came to Christ. We were far from God. But now and I love it says, Abba, Father. It gives us that in two different languages. It's like saying Father, Father, but no, it's Abba, Father, and it covers those two different languages for us to be able to approach God in such an intimate way. And we can do that now because we have a relationship with God the Father because of the Spirit of God in us and because of the Lord Jesus, what he's done for us.
It's wonderful to see the grace of God, because you mention the debtors, and then after debtors, you just see through the Spirit, led by the Spirit in verse 14, received the Spirit, as you just mentioned, in 15, the Spirit bears in verse 16, and then it goes on, but it's, so we are debtors, but everything is done through the Spirit, as if we could never pay it. So then it's like Paul is saying, you have a debt, and God gave you the means to pay that debt, and it's the Spirit, because certainly we could never do it, but it's, and I think we brought that out before through the indwelling of the Spirit, but really wonderful that, okay, we may be in debtors, but God's giving us the means to pay for it, so even more so debtors, I guess you could say.
Verse 14, there's a new position on you, but he highlighting the point, they are the sons of God.
Yeah.
So that title, we are sons. We're not only children, but actually it's deeper. I'm a son. I have the Holy Ghost in me, but also I'm a son. So that relation, that therefore the next verse, I can say Abba Father, Daddy. And as we heard, that Abba Father is translated the same in many languages, in Hebrews, Aramaic, Arabic, English, German, whatever. So it's a title that I can say that relation between myself and my father, nothing can prevent this. I'm a son. Very closeness. And he highlights the point that's a spirit of adoption. Mm-hmm. So we're out of Israel. We're Gentile. We're completely out of the relation. But he adopted us. He brought us, and he gave us inheritance. So sometimes somebody adopts someone, but doesn't let them have some inheritance. But here he comes in verse 17, and if children, they're heirs of God. So our sons, we can have the close relation, we're adopted, we have that inheritance, and we're led by the Spirit.
I think this is so beautiful that you just mentioned this, brother, because it really underlines the beauty of what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. The Spirit of God leads us, and this idea of leading us to what? Leading us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Leading us to be more conformed into the image of His beloved Son. That's the whole purpose of, because we are born into the family of God by new birth. We're born from above. John 3 tells us. John 1:12 would remind us that we've been given that authority to be called children of God. But when it comes to sonship and the spirit of adoption, that's a Paulinian teaching. That it's only mentioned by Paul. It's only mentioned five times in Scripture, and it's all by Paul. And it's a beautiful reminder that if we borrow from Hebrews, that he's bringing many sons to glory, and they're going to have they're going to be just like his beloved Son. The Father would have heaven full of those with the character and features of his beloved Son, and sons of adoption, meaning that we're not only by new birth children of God, but now we've been made sons of God. In other words, we can enjoy the manner of spirit of adoption. We can enjoy everything that God has for us now, the moment we're saved, because we're not only children of God, brought into the family of God, but we're also sons of God, and we can enter into adult standing before God. And this is a huge subject, and we would need the rest of the afternoon probably to dive into it. But how beautiful that this is what he wants us to get into, the spirit of adoption, bringing us into a place where we can enjoy all the blessings that he has for us in Christ Jesus. That is what the Spirit leads us to. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to lead every believer into. And so when we consider this, yes, the Lord Jesus said, Abba, Father. And then we find in Galatians chapter 4, the Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. And now our spirit cries out here in our portion today. Our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, and we do it through the power of the Spirit of God. Tremendous that what features is in relationship and intimacy that is seen between the Father and the Son, He desires to be seen in the many sons that He's bringing to glory.
Can you say that Abba, Father, is the language of Son? As we mentioned, the Lord Jesus said to His Father, Abba, Father. And now we, by the Spirit of adoption or sonship, can also speak the same language.
Amen.
Of the Lord Jesus.
From a human perspective, a family has a natural son, and then they bring into the family some foster children. Well, those foster children really can't say to that man, Dad. But he later says, my wife and I, we want to adopt you. And they go to the courts, and it's a completed transaction. Now you're adopted. You're a son. You're my son. You're not like my natural son, but you're a son. You now can call me Dad. And by the way, I have an inheritance, which I'm not only giving to my natural son, but I'm giving to you too. And so from a spiritual, I know this is not a very perfect example, but it gives us a sense of what's happened to us. We're co-heirs with Christ. I mean, everything He has, we have. Yes, that's what these verses mean. But, you know, it's not just all the good things, beloved. We're going to get into it the next. When Christ was here, did He just have good experiences? No. He went through rejection. He went through sufferings. He went through trials. He said, in the world, you will not have peace. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And my peace I give you. But He talked about the fact that we would be treated like He was treated. And we're going to have these things. So we're going to have sufferings. We're going to have also glorification that follows afterwards. And this last verse is pointing that out. If you're a son, like my son, you will experience what my son has experienced in this world. You're identifying yourself with the one true God, and my son represented me here on earth, and what happened to him? They put him on a cross. They rejected him. So what do you expect in this world? And that's really what he's brought in. So with the privileges also come the responsibilities, and some of that includes the sufferings, but also the glorification, which far outweighs the sufferings. It can't even be compared. This short life we have can't be compared to what's the future for us.
But the suffering here is more than we're going to suffer physically or suffer because the world hates us. It's suffer with Christ. It's suffer with Him. Mm-hmm. See the point of view, how He sees things in His own point of view. When there's idolatry, when there is a gay marriage happening there, when there is a things that are against God's mind, when things that they bring tears into God's ears, eyes, and when His ears will hear things that they will just make Him choose, then that should show me, and that should also have tears into my eyes. That's how I suffer with Him. Not only because, yeah, in my work, you know, because I'm Christian, I get persecuted. I'm not. I'm just an example. And I will suffer with Christ, but how the world is going, how is our government is going, how is the whole world in the Middle East, how sin is taking place, where sin is modified to be something that is pleasant and beautiful, and if you talk about Christ, you are sinning, actually. When sin just took a nice stand in our society, we have to suffer. We have to look at it that it is against God's mind. We have to cry. We have also to have tears coming off and judge it, not only just to suffer as, you know, as we belong to Christ.